How do you react when you meet someone who may have come from another part of the United States or from another country? They may have a different accent, come from a different culture, may like different kinds of food. How do you respond? Do you ignore them, speak with them, welcome them, gossip behind their back, wonder why they are so different from you? How do we at Calvary interact with people who are different from us? Furthermore, who may not always agree with us? Every week I meet people who are new to Calvary Church, and if you're here, as I've said, we welcome you. They may have come from Wisconsin or California. They may have come from Moscow or Laos. They may have come from Beijing or Bogota. They may have come from Romania or Gastonia. We welcome them all, wherever you are from. There are also many people who come that you meet who are very, very similar to you. They come from the same kind of background, perhaps the same church kind of background. They look like you. They sound like you. Generally speaking, they agree with your view. But isn't it also true? Whether we meet someone from the other side of the globe or whether we meet someone who has been raised perhaps in a very similar background to us, that we come across people who differ with us, who have different opinions on certain matters relating to the Christian faith. And we certainly have that at Calvary. And here at Calvary, we rejoice that we have many different cultures, different nationalities, people from different church backgrounds or no background at all, spiritually speaking. And therefore, today's message and next week's messages are very, very important. It's very easy, isn't it, to have an attitude of superiority, of self-righteousness, of judgmentalness, or to ignore or to basically stay away from people who look on certain aspects of their faith differently from you or myself. Very easy to have theological shibboleths, as it were, by which we test the spirituality of others. And if they don't agree with us in every jot and tittle, we tend to think we are a little better than they are possibly. So how do we handle situations where we differ on opinions? We can do this in a way which divides us, and let's face it, unfortunately, down through the centuries, Christians, many Christians have divided over all kinds of things. We can divide, separate, or we can be committed to the unity, which surely is what our Lord desires. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and the people he's writing to, Jews and Gentiles, have embraced his teaching in the gospel, as we've been studying over the first 11 chapters of Romans. Paul magnificently, brilliantly gives the exposition of the gospel of the grace of God as he has presented that we've all sinned in the sight of God, and then presents the wonderful message of the gospel, which is focused on God's grace, that God has demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And these people at Rome have accepted this message. In God's grace, they've been saved. So when Paul is writing here in chapters 14 and 15, he's not writing to people who disagree on the essentials of the faith. They all believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, as Paul writes to the Galatians, if you know your New Testament, you realize that was a very different case. There in the churches at Galatia, there were the people who tried to bring Christians back under the bondage of the law. Tried to say that if you're a Gentile, for example, you had to be circumcised as a Jew was, and if you weren't, you weren't really saved. And Paul, of course, will have none of that. And right at the beginning of Galatians 1, he says, listen, even if an angel from heaven would come and preach another gospel, which of course is no gospel at all, but if he did preach another gospel, that should be absolutely rejected, anathema on them. He pronounces a curse on them, such as Paul is steadfast. There can be absolutely no compromise on the gospel of the grace of God. And I trust that Calvary, we give no compromise on the authority of Scripture or on the wonderful message of the gospel, the grace of God, that we're saved, not by our works, not by attending a church, but entirely by grace. But here in Romans, the dispute, the differences that there are that we're going to read about this week and next week, were not over the essentials of the faith. These were Christians who agreed in the gospel, but they didn't see eye to eye on some matters. And Paul helps us, and I think all of us need help here, don't we? He helps us to interact with people who see things differently from us. As we try to work out the implications of our faith, we're saved by grace, but how does the gospel, in this wonderful transformation of all of our life, how does it work out in certain areas? And Christians in Rome differed, and Christians down through the centuries differ. And I think here at Calvary, we may not always see some of these things exactly the same. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 14. I trust you come with your Bible. If not, there's one in the pew in front of you. And we're going to look at the first 12 verses of Romans 14. And Lord willing, we'll continue this next week as we think of the end of chapter 14 and then go into chapter 15. Paul is going to say three basic things, three principles, I think, which will help us on this important aspect of disagreement between authentic followers of Jesus when Christians differ. First of all, the principle of mutual acceptance. This is so important. That is, in the Christian faith and in our church fellowship here at Calvary, we must show Christian forbearance. Let me read Romans chapter 14, the first three verses. First of all, as we think of the principle of mutual acceptance. As for the one who is weak in faith, you regard that brother, that sister, as weak in faith. What are you to do? As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. There it is. Welcome him. Welcome her. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who weeks, for God has welcomed him. These verses are not difficult to understand. They may be difficult to work out in practical Christianity, but the basic point, I think, is very, very clear. And first of all, I would say that we must accept the reality. This is difficult for some of you. Accept the reality that Christians sometimes disagree. I realize it would be wonderful if we all agreed on everything. That's not the reality. That's not true in your family. If you're married, that's not true in your relationship with your husband or your wife, unless you're a completely domineering person or you're married to somebody who never has a view about anything. Not a very exciting marriage, is it? A little conflict can help marriage. Sometimes, not too much, of course, but a little bit. Don't get too upset because someone at Calvary, as you're in that Bible study in your life group, expresses a view that you don't entirely agree with. Accept the reality that Christians sometimes disagree. Now, in the church at Rome, some of the members were weak in their faith, verse 1. Others were strong in their faith. Look over to chapter 15, verse 1. We, Paul the apostle, sees himself as strong in the faith. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So in the church at Rome, Paul is saying there are Christians who are weak in their faith, whatever that may mean, and there are other Christians who are strong in their faith. And Paul helps us to understand. Some of the Christians in Rome had scruples over certain things, whereas others didn't regard these matters as important at all. I think in the context in the church at Rome, generally speaking, the weak, Paul is referring to Jewish believers. The strong were Gentile believers. Not to say that all of the converted Jews were weak and all of the converted Gentiles were strong, but generally there were in the church at Rome these two groups of people. There were the Gentiles and there were the Jews, and they looked at things very, very differently. Now, when Paul says in verse 1, when he talks about weak in faith, he's not referring to a weak saving faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's not the point. There's only one way of salvation, and that is by grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is not dealing with a matter of salvation, but some in the church at Rome, just as some in the church here at Calvary, were weak when working out the implications in their lives of the gospel. As I say, Paul is not dealing with the essentials of the faith. In chapter 13, verse 9, he's dealt with the commandments. He's not saying, well, you can disregard the commandments if you feel like it, or obey them if you feel like. No, that's not the point. These are not to quarrel over, look at the word at the end of verse 1, opinions. The NIV says disputable matters. There's areas in which Christians, sincerely, true believers, differ. They have different opinions. They look at things that are disputable, and as they look at them, they respond differently. Now, what were some of these? Paul tells us in verse 2, there were differences in food. There were some people, verse 2, who would eat only vegetables. I can't imagine going through life just eating vegetables, but some did. And there was also the matter of drinking wine. If you look over to verse 21, we'll think of this next week. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now think of this. Think of the Jewish person who is converted in the grace of God. He has been brought up under the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law of Moses, with these food restrictions. There are classes of things you can eat and not eat. You can't have a ham sandwich. You can't eat shrimp. You can't do this. You can't do that. We today call it kosher. They were brought up with that. That was their heritage. And they were also observing special days, holy days that we now call holidays. Remember the various festivals in the Old Testament that they had to observe. And so now they are one to Jesus Christ. They're saved by the grace of God. And here they are in the same church as some Gentiles. And these Jewish believers are most upset when they find out, when they go to eat, that their Gentile brother or sister is enjoying a piece of pork. They tend to judge that person. What kind of Christian is this? We have in the law that you're not meant to eat pork. These were food restrictions, festivals prescribed in the Mosaic law. Now, notice what Paul is doing. Do you remember chapter 12? He emphasized love. Also in chapter 13, love your enemies. Let your love be genuine. Wouldn't you say that the outstanding quality in the church of Jesus Christ should be love? We're to love God, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, what does that mean then? What does it mean when I'm confronted with this individual who, I don't think we should eat, I'm a converted Jew, I don't think we should eat pork, and you take me out for breakfast and you order a big portion of bacon? You got to remember that the Orthodox Jew wouldn't even eat with a Gentile for fear that he would be ceremonially unclean. Paul says, I want you to welcome these brothers and sisters. I want you, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Don't quarrel over these disputable matters. There were other Christians at Rome who were strong in their faith. They were liberated, as it were, from the Mosaic rituals and ceremonial laws, and they, for their part, they were not to despise the Jewish believer. So the fellow who at home is enjoying his ham sandwich isn't to say to his wife, there's brother so-and-so, brother Ezra, and he can't even enjoy a good ham sandwich. I look down on that person. I despise him. He doesn't seem to understand the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, do we have similar disputes with people today? There's still a debate, isn't there, on some issues today in the church? For example, I know some Christians who don't eat pork or ham. They've kind of challenged me as I've enjoyed a good ham sandwich, and I'm going to continue to enjoy my good ham sandwich, unless I'm really offending you. Which case, when you invite me for breakfast, I'll just have toast and eggs, if that's okay. More to the point, how should believers in Christ observe the Lord's Day? When I was a boy growing up in Scotland, children didn't play games on the Lord's Day. They didn't play at all on the Lord's Day. It was the Lord's Day. It was a day of worship. It was a day of rest. You weren't allowed to go out and play. I wasn't allowed to play football, soccer on Sunday. It was the Lord's Day. Remember the movie Chariots of Fire, where Eric Liddell, the strong believer who went out to China as a missionary, he refused to run in the Olympics because the heat was going to be on the Lord's Day. And out of his conscience and his understanding of Scripture, he said, no, I can't run on the Lord's Day. I was brought up that we were not allowed to do any schoolwork on the Lord's Day. That was not a hardship. But school books away. And I can say that I went through university, I qualified as an attorney, and I never, ever, ever studied on the Lord's Day. And you say, well, did you feel you had to do that? All I know is this, that some of my friends, as we came up to the final exams, who studied, some of them were nervous wrecks, a couple of them had a breakdown, and I thought, how wise that God gives us a day of rest. One day which is different from the others. Now, you might regard that as weak in faith or strong in faith, but the fact is, then, at least in Scotland, many places, probably here in the United States, Sunday, the Lord's Day, was meant to be different. We couldn't do schoolwork. We could only read certain books. No television in our house, and if there was, it would never have gone on the Lord's Day. And we had to read books. We called them Sunday books, books about missionaries, Christian fiction. And if we ever said to my dear mother, Mom, we've got nothing else to read, she would remind us that there were 66 books that we had not quite mastered, referring to the Bible. So we were taught on the Lord's Day, you went to church, not just once. And you focused on the Lord. When we came home from church, when we had lunch, what was the conversation? What had we learned? What did we want to say? It was a day which was different. It was for rest and worship. You may have heard the story about the wee boy in Scotland who went up to his minister and said, "Minister, is it wrong to go for a walk on the Lord's Day?" And the very austere minister said to the wee boy, "Well, you can go for a walk on the Lord's Day, provided you don't enjoy yourself." So there was a bit of that as well, wasn't there? Some of you were brought up that way. People still disagree. Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments. Does it still apply today? And if so, in what way? Some people observe it strictly. Many people don't observe it at all, and they say, well, of course, for us, every day is the Lord's Day. You just have it one. We have it. We serve the Lord every day of the week. And so there are these differences. So there were in the Church at Rome different opinions on disputable matters. Paul is saying to the strong, you must accept the weak without reservation. When you meet a new believer, Someone new comes to Calvary Church and you get to know them a little bit and you find that they look on things differently, don't immediately start trying to put them right. Some of you like to do that, don't you? It's fun, isn't it? You want to show them that your way and your ideas and your arguments are much superior to theirs. Paul says, you know, on these disputable matters, on these opinions, don't do that. Don't quarrel over that. Are you really going to divide the church? Are you really going to have contention in your life group and in your Bible study over such matters? And you're going to debate and debate these questionable issues? There is to be a warm acceptance. There's to be a warm welcome into the church fellowship of all authentic followers of Jesus Christ, particularly if you regard them as immature in your faith. If you regard yourself as this great, strong believer who's strong in your faith, you're mature, you've got it all put together in your mind, you have a particular responsibility to welcome that person who is weak in their faith. Why is that? Number of reasons. One is, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're all on the same level. There are no second-class membership. There's no associate membership, as it were, in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are all equal members. We all come the same way, saved by grace. We're all sinners. There's no one superior to the other. Yes, we're at different stages of Christian maturity. That is true. But before God, we are all equal. No second-class members at Calvary. Sometimes, particularly people who come from another country, speak a different language, they say to me, Pastor, are you saying now we're a member of this church, Calvary Church? Of course you are. You are just as welcome as those who have been part of Calvary Church for 30, 40, or 50 years. They may know their Bibles much better than you do. They perhaps have served the Lord longer than you have, but you're welcome because we are all equal. You see, authentic followers of Jesus Christ, we're not clones, are we? The Church of Jesus Christ is not a cult where we all think alike or look alike or sound alike. That is cultish, isn't it? And some churches, they may not be cults, but they tend towards that. There is no room for disagreement. You've got to accept the whole package. Some of you were brought up in churches like that. Some of you have been part of churches like that, where everyone's got to look alike and sound alike and basically buy in to the whole package. Can I give an illustration, which I think is humorous? You may not find it humorous. You know, From time to time, people at Calvary come to me and say, John, you're wearing a tie. You'd be much more comfortable if you took off your tie. And, you know, the remark reminds me of the Irishman who bought a tie and took it back to the store because it was too tight. I mean, listen, I am perfectly comfortable here. It makes you uncomfortable? You know, what am I to say? Too bad. Well, Paul's not. I've got to welcome you. Here's a picture when I was dressed to go to school. There you are. I think I was about 5 years old. Notice what I'm wearing. This was the neighborhood school. School blazer. Little sweater knitted by my mother. And of course, the tie. I've been wearing a tie since I was about 4 years old. No problem. I tell people, sometimes I take it off when I go to bed, but I don't mind the tie. Now, I'm not requiring you to wear a tie. I'm not going to quarrel with you over the tie. We have some cool pastors here who don't wear ties. I mean, some might think they're weak in faith. I would never say that. But I mean, you might come to that conclusion. Here's a true story about ties. There was in Canada a preacher called Mr. Horner who was preaching and he was wearing a tie. And he came from one of the more enthusiastic branches of the Christian faith. And he got himself very, very emotional, a lot of shouting and waving his arms. And as he was doing this, his tie got wrapped around his hand. And he claimed that the Lord told him at that moment that he and no one else in church should wear a tie because Satan was trying to bind his preaching. So, true story, I'm sure there are other factors. They became Hornerites after Mr. Horner, who from then on didn't wear a tie. And his followers followed him, no ties, and presumably those like me who wanted to wear a tie separated. Now you think, that's bizarre. Yes, it is bizarre that people would divide over whether or not you wear a tie in church as to what's appropriate dress when you come to worship the Lord. You say, surely that's a secondary matter. Yes, but isn't it the case that Christians have divided churches, have caused unrest, have promoted gossip and little factions over these disputable matters? See, Paul is making a very, very important point, one that I need to listen to, and I suspect that most of you need to listen to as well. Don't argue and quarrel and fall out and divide the church over non-essential aspects, over the scruples that some people have. What's our tendency? Our tendency is that if I think I'm strong, is to despise the person who's weak. So some of you think, no, you don't need to wear a tie. I'm strong in my faith. I don't know what's wrong with Monroe wearing his tie. I'm liberated. This is nonsense. And so you look down and you despise me. For the one who is weak in the faith, of course, he thinks he's strong in the faith. For the one who is weak in his faith, his tendency is to judge the person. I'm judging you. I don't think you're as spiritual as I am. I don't think you're as godly as I am. I don't think you regard the holiness of God as strongly as I do because I'm wearing a tie and you're not. Now you say that sounds foolish. It is foolish. But as I say, how many churches have been divided with all of the pain, with all of the hurt over these disputable matters? Now, what's Paul saying? Welcome one another. Why? Did you notice the end of verse 3? For God has welcomed him. I am to welcome you, and you're to welcome me, because God has welcomed both of us. Isn't that wonderful? If God has welcomed me, who are you not to welcome me? Now, look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. The passing judgment, I think, particularly has the strong in view. But this principle of welcoming one another applies to us all, whether we're strong in the faith or weak in the faith. Look down to chapter 15, verse 7. Paul summarizes it, this key verse. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What's important is not my tie. It's not whether you have a ham sandwich or not. It's not how you regard the Lord's Day. What's important is the glory of God. And it is not going to glorify God if you and I fall out over a matter of opinion, over a matter of something which is disputable. There must be mutual acceptance. Calvary Church doesn't belong to you. Calvary Church certainly doesn't belong to me. It's not my church. I'm not building this church. It's Christ that's building the church. The church belongs to Christ. And I think it's wonderful, isn't it, that at Calvary Church, people from all over the world can come here, and I think they do. I trust this is true, that they are not only welcomed, they are warmly welcomed in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because each of us must be committed to the spiritual health, the spiritual vitality, the spiritual growth of one another. I am to help you spiritually, and you are to help me. And to do that, we welcome one another as God has welcomed us. Notice what Paul doesn't do, which would be the American view, which would be the contemporary church view. He doesn't say, okay, I tell you how we'll solve this problem. We've got these two groups. We've got the weak and the strong. I tell you what we do. Let's form two distinct congregations. I mean, we're never going to agree with these things. We've had all of these meetings, with all of these elders' meetings and congregational meetings, and we still can't get agreement. So let's form two separate congregations. Those who think this, go this way. Those who think this, go that way. He doesn't do that. They are to be united. Do you really want to divide the body of Christ? That's why I sometimes admonish, I was going to say gently admonish, but maybe just admonish, people who say, well, this is an American church. This is not an American church. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. And the true church, yes, a social club, a country club, may only want people who all look alike and sound alike and can pay alike. That's not the church. All ethnicities, all peoples. Remember Jesus says, it will be a house of prayer for just the Jews? No, for all the nations. We welcome all ethnicities, all cultures, all peoples. That's why, as I'm preaching right now, we have simultaneous translation going on, often in the sign language. We have it in Spanish, Russian, and Chinese. Did you know that? Right now, we've got it being translated, that as people come, they can hear this message in their own heart language. How wonderful. Why? We don't say, well, you can't come here. You need to form your own little church. No, this is the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that when you have a church like that, you're going to have some differences. I've shared a little bit about the way I was raised, and some of you can't for the life of you identify with that. You think, my background was nothing like that at all. That's how I was raised. I didn't choose it. I'm very thankful for it. I was thankful that I was taught to read not only my Bible but other books, to get interest in missionaries when I was a little boy. But if you were brought up differently, no wonder you look at things differently. Your worldview, your perspective, what is acceptable, the style of worship, what people wear when they go to church, and these things, what people eat, what people drink. You look at things very, very differently. How wonderful to remember that our Heavenly Father welcomes each one of us into the family of God. Isn't that incredible? Where else on planet Earth, other than the Church of Jesus Christ, can every single person be welcomed warmly with all of the diversity, with all of the differences, other than the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly if people are weak, particularly if people are struggling, particularly if people don't get it and may struggle with a truth that some of us learned when we were 5 or 6 years old, and here someone is converted from paganism and they struggle and they don't seem to get it. What are we to do? To quarrel with them? Throw them out of the church? No. We're to welcome them. We're to pray for them. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So don't judge. Don't condemn others. Those who are different from you are part of the same body of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here's the point, mutual acceptance. If God has welcomed that brother or sister, you must, I must welcome them. I hope you agree with that, that you must welcome all in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the second principle? The principle of personal convictions. Let me read verses 4 and 5. Who are you? Are you listening? Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. What's the argument here? Welcome others, because the Lord Jesus is our master. Jesus is that brother's master, not you. Why do you think you're over that person? Paul uses an illustration from the household. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Your next door neighbor is getting their house painted. And as the painter begins to paint the house, you look out from your self-righteous porch, and you don't like the way the painter is painting. You don't like the color of the paint or the way he's doing it or the type of paint. And you go to the painter and say, "How dare you, sir? I don't like that color. I don't like that paint. And by the way, you're using the wrong brush." What does the painter say? Depends who it is. If he's Scottish, he pours the paint over your head. But Americans are much kinder, much nicer people. You say to the person, the painter says, "Wait a minute. Who are you to be telling me how to paint? I've got the master. I've got my instructions, and the instructions to paint this house didn't come from you, but came from the owner. Why are you getting involved in this?" That's the point, isn't it? Do you have your personal preferences? Yes. Do you have your personal convictions? Yes, all of us do. And you may have very strict rules for yourself so that you can cultivate a holy walk with God. And there are certain things that you may not do and certain things that you refrain from doing. Maybe you are vegetarian. Maybe you observe the Lord's Day very, very strictly. Praise God for that. If you believe, that is drawing you closer to the Lord. But don't force your personal convictions on that brother or that sister. Why? You're not their master. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, "Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." What an attitude. Paul is a great apostle of the free. Of course he's free, but he's saying, listen, there's another principle at play here. I become a servant of all so that I can win people for Christ. See, your personal convictions and my personal opinions are to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't try to control other people's thinking. Don't try to pressure people to get everyone to think the same way as you do over these disputable areas. You're not their master. You're not my master. Christ died for them. What are you to do? You're to serve them. Instead of you being their judge, leave that to God. No, don't judge them. Serve them. Welcome them. Love them. Christ is our master, not one another. Verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. My parents, in strictly observing the Sabbath, you may disagree with them, but when they were doing it in honor of the Lord. That's what they believed. That was their firm convictions. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. I have pork, I do it in honor of the Lord. Since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, he's vegetarian. Poor brother. Sorry, I shouldn't say that. The one who abstains, notice what Paul is saying, in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God, for none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Do you get this? Don't live such a self-centered life. Both the weak and the strong are to live for the glory of God. That's the point. Whatever you're doing, in your eating, your drinking, in the Christian life, make sure that you're doing it in a spirit of thankfulness, and you're doing it not to pursue your own little agenda or to make life easy for yourself or to give the impression that you're more spiritual than others. Do it for the glory of God. Yes, there are those who have very sensitive consciences, but they are, in fact, weak. The Jew wouldn't eat pork because of his conscience and because of his understanding of the law. But our consciences must not only be informed by our past, by our traditions. I've told you some of mine with the Lord's Day. More importantly, our conscience is to be instructed by the Word of God. And so the person who is weak in faith, he often thinks he's strong. But he is, in fact, weak in faith if he thinks that observing these rules brings him closer to God, or if he tries to force his personal convictions on you or on me. He regards himself as a strong believer. In actual fact, he's weak. He's a bit of a legalist because he's looking, in following these rules, he's being more acceptable with God, and he's trying to convince others to see everything the same way as he is seeing. Paul is saying, no, we're accountable to Jesus Christ. He is my master, not you. Listen to Paul in Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Stop it, brother. Stop it, sister. Stop judging. The Lord is the master. He's the one who judges. Who are you to judge others? Who appointed you as this judge? Who are you to condemn other people is the point. No, make sure that what you're doing is being done to the Lord, that you're living for the Lord, that you have accepted the challenge of total commitment that Paul has set out in the opening two verses of Romans 12, that you have presented your body as a living sacrifice. I'm to do that. I'm to focus on myself, and I'm to do that with a clear conscience. I'm not going to be going around judging you, and I don't want you to despise me because I don't adhere exactly to the same way you respond to some of these disputable matters. Finally, very quickly, the principle of divine accountability. These all are wrapped together. The principle of mutual acceptance, the principle of personal convictions, the principle of divine accountability. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Are you getting the point? Paul has said this, he's going to say it again in the continuing passage. Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Oh, that makes us stop, doesn't it? For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Welcome others, because God is the supreme judge. Don't judge, don't despise. If you're weak in your faith, you tend to judge. If you think you're strong in your faith, you tend to despise the weak. Isn't it the case when people disagree with us, we like to put a label on them? Legalist, worldly, shallow, pharisaical. We do this, don't we, as followers of Christ sometimes? Behind people's back, we want to put a label on them. And usually it's not complimentary. And it usually means on some issue, they see things differently from us. It's easy for the weak Christian, the one who has scruples on food and drink and observance of days, to judge those who don't accept their views or standards. Don't do that. It's very easy for the strong in their faith to look down and despise this poor brother, this poor sister with his hang-ups over these scruples and rules and hang-ups. No, both judging and despising are wrong. Remember this. Notice what Paul says, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on who? Your brother. I grew up in a house of 6 boys. I have 5 brothers. Did we fight? Did we ever disagree? Yes, constantly. Some of my brothers didn't always respect my opinion. Could you believe that? Many disagreements. When Goodney met her family, she said, "John, you're always fighting." I said, "No, this is just normal conversation. I've got some brothers who need to be put right." It was just the culture. As long as we were meant to be agreeable in our language, no rude words, certainly no swearing in our house. But my father allowed us, very wisely, to state disagreements. But we loved each other, we're brothers. Some of you in your families, you disagree with one another. As I say, in your marriage, you disagree. Ah, but we remember, this is my brother. I love this brother. Do I always agree with him? No. Do you see things differently? Yes. Nothing wrong with that. But don't judge. This is your brother. Paul's going to say later in chapter 15, this is the one for whom Christ died. What did Jesus say? Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. I know that verse is overused, but it certainly applies here. On these disputable matters, stop being the judge. If you are very judgmental, that will come back to hit you. No, you need grace. I need grace. Whether you think that brother is weak or strong, accept them, love them, welcome them. I'm glad I have many people over the years who have welcomed and accepted me, although they haven't always agreed with me. Don't set yourself up as a judge. Don't set yourself up as a busybody in the church, always going around trying to put everyone right and getting them to see things the same way as you do. No, that's very dangerous. Potentially, it is divisive. In love, welcome and receive one another. Of course, we stand solid on the gospel. Of course, we stand strongly where God has clearly revealed his will. But there are other matters which are disputable, and these are the matters that Paul is saying. And can I encourage you, as I close this morning, to do something that many of you are already doing. And some of you are going to find this quite challenging. Others of you, from your backgrounds, are going to do it more easily. But can I encourage you, my brothers and sisters here at Calvary, to reach out to somebody who may be a bit different from you, who looks at things differently, different background, different view of things. Will you reach out to that person today? Occasionally I hear when I talk to people, particularly those who are new, about their life group, sometimes I hear, sadly, well, it's been difficult to break into that life group because they've got this little clique. You know, cliques are usually in the clique, in the circle. Was it C.S. Lewis called it the inner circle? These little cliques, these little inner circles, I've found over the years, they're usually composed of people who see things pretty much the same. They look alike, sound alike. Birds of a feather flock together. I understand that. We all enjoy being with people who agree with us, come from similar backgrounds. Of course we do. Someone from Scotland comes here, I'm going to welcome them, and because I understand them. I understand their humor. I understand the way they think. It's easy for me to relate to someone else from Scotland. But that's not the church, is it? To have a little, just a group of people who always see the same way as you. If you're part of that circle, if you've got that friends, praise God that you formed rich friendships here through your life group, through your Bible study. Wish we had more of that. And I encourage you, if you're not part of a life group, to go to one. And you say, I'm not sure if I'm going to be welcomed. Let me tell you, you will be welcomed. If you're not, tell me. You will be welcomed. I can guarantee you'll be welcome. But for those of you who are part of these life groups, make sure you warmly accept that new person to Calvary, that new convert, that person who's searching, that person who may ask the difficult question, and that person in the Bible study who sometimes says things you don't agree with. Love them and care for them. Invite that person to your home. Invite them for a coffee. Reach out to them. Welcome them in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because our great God welcomes all who through faith in repentant faith, humbly come to the Savior. Our Savior came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of God. That's the gospel, isn't it? That whoever you are, if you humble yourself before God, if you cry out to God for salvation and grace, he'll save you, and you will be welcomed into the family of God, this rich, rich family. How wonderful, for all of eternity. And you can begin to enjoy that unending fellowship here and now as you interact and welcome your brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, this is sometimes difficult for us. We confess that we are sometimes judgmental. We can even despise people, look down on them. Forgive us, Father. Thank us for the reminder last weekend of the cross, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And may each of us humbly welcome one another as you have welcomed us, all to the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen.